Well, one thing that is humbling as parents, lots of things that are humbling, I guess, as parents. Maybe think back to when you first became a parent, if you have children, and just what an amazing thing that is and humbling. But one thing, as your children grow up and you work with them, you pray for them, you cry with them, laugh with them, and you seek for them to know the Lord and follow in your faith in Christ. But it's humbling that we cannot save our children. We cannot save our children. We can bring them to and bring to them God's gracious means, right, of working in them, like the reading and teaching of God's word, prayer, the worship of the church, the fellowship of believers, but we cannot change their hearts and bring them spiritual life. That's a work of God within them. And it's evidenced in personal repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ by our children, not by us. And on the flip side, it's humbling if you had godly parents, that godly heritage in itself, as valuable as it is, does not guarantee your personal salvation, that you are part of the people of God. A trust in Jesus Christ, a love for the things of Christ, personal holiness are not things that are passed down through our genes or through our upbringing. Throughout the Bible, we have many sobering examples of this. Cain was the son of Adam and Eve. Esau, the son of Isaac and Rebekah. Nadab and Abihu were sons of Moses' brother Aaron. There were the wicked sons of the high priest Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. Absalom, son of David, a man after God's own heart. And Manasseh was the son of Hezekiah, a godly man. You know, Carrie and I, over the years of getting to know other pastors and wives, have often been heartbroken over many we know, godly, humble, gracious, genuine people, pastors and wives whose adult children have denied Christ and left the faith. Of course, that has encouraged us as well not to be presumptuous regarding our own children, but to be diligent to bring them under the means of grace and entrust them to the Lord. I know many in our church family have children and grandchildren who are spiritually lost, and how we often pray in our Bible study groups for God to open their eyes and draw them to Christ. And this situation of people who had a great and godly spiritual heritage being outside of Christ, being unbelievers, being in spiritual darkness, this is a sobering reality that Jesus deals with quite clearly in our next passage here in the Gospel of John. And it's before this is happening here, this dialogue is happening here before people who think they're good with God. But it's because of the wrong things. It's because of their godly heritage, and that in itself does not save. Throughout this chapter, Jesus has been clear, hasn't he, about the truth of who he is and the need of his hearers. And primarily the people he is dialoguing with throughout this chapter are the leaders of the Jewish people, are the scribes and the Pharisees. And he's been clear about what they truly need. He said back in verse 12 that he is the light of the world. And they were in darkness and needed the light and life that he brought. He told them that they were from different kingdoms, he and them, that they were from different kingdoms, different realms, that he's from above and they are from below, that they are of the world and he is not of the world. And unless they believed in him, he has said back in verse 24, as Lord, as I am, as God, as their Savior, they would die. They would perish forever in their sins. He alone can save them, and yet we see throughout our text, as Mike read that, what are they wanting to do? Kill him. And last week we saw Jesus speak to them about their need to be truly free in Him. That they were slaves of sin and needed the freedom that He alone could bring them. And now it gets even more personal and more hard-hitting. Point number one on your outline, the reality is that they have a different father. The reality is that they have a different father. Their true father, spiritually speaking, is not God. It's not the heavenly father, even though they have a great earthly heritage. Look again at verse 37. Jesus says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father, therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father. See it? They have different fathers. Jesus speaks and does the things that he has heard from his father, and they're following after the pattern of their father. But they are different fathers. And in this, Jesus is exposing what these unbelieving Jews are wrongly depending on for a right standing with God. Things they think make them children of God, and they don't. They're false assurances. In themselves, they cannot save them from their sin, and they needed to realize this. You don't want to be caught up trusting in a false assurance, right? And this is God's grace in giving us and Jesus speaking these things before these people. They need to realize this. They're depending on their physical ancestry, that they're physically descended from Abraham. And they're depending on their spiritual heritage, that they, as Jews, are recipients of the law, they're members of the nation of Israel, the people that God delivered from bondage out of Egypt and brought them into the land. And yet, these are false assurances. Now, obviously, Jesus touches on a sensitive nerve here, right? And they respond to him as he knew they would respond. Verse 39, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. As Jesus speaks to them of having a different father, these Jews assert that they're okay, right? As we saw last week's text, they're free. They don't need to be delivered from bondage. They don't see their bondage to sin, right, as Jesus was talking about. Why? Because they say here, Abraham is our father. Now, Jesus knows the truth. He knows the spiritual reality of their hearts. And in verse 44, he's going to be very blatant about this, that their true father and the condition of their hearts is the devil. But before he gets to that, he addresses this issue in regard to Abraham. And he exposes that Abraham is not their true father. Because if he was, they would believe in him as the Christ, as Lord and Savior. They didn't get the connection up in verse 37, right? I know that you are Abraham's descendants, descendants according to the flesh, yet you seek to kill me. Yet my word has no place in you. My word, which is, as he's been making clear, the word of the Father. He has no place in you. Something's wrong with this picture. And so before he gets to the hard-hitting truth of verses 43 and 44, Jesus is going to speak first to this discrepancy, this conflict in their understanding of Abraham being their father. Now, Jesus has already acknowledged the fact that they are Abraham's descendants after the flesh, physically speaking. But now he refutes the idea that Abraham is their father spiritually, that they are Abraham's children in the faith. They're not. And if they're going to come to salvation in Christ, they needed to see this. Because Jesus says, if you were Abraham's true children in the faith, you would do the deeds. You would do the works of Abraham. You would be like him, and you're not. Point number two, they are not like Abraham. They're not like Abraham. Verse 39, Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me. Something Abraham didn't do, right? You're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. And depending on their relationship to Abraham, there's a sense now where the Jews of Jesus' day were close to the truth. In Romans 4, the Apostle Paul calls Abraham the father of all who believe. The father of all who believe in Christ. Why? Because he trusted in the promise of God. Romans 4, verse 3, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham was justified by faith alone, and that faith was proven true. That faith was justified in his works of faith, James chapter 2 teaches, in an active and persevering faith. And so, by believing the gospel promises of the Christ to come, and being justified by faith, and then demonstrating his faith in his works, Abraham became the spiritual model of all who believe the gospel after him. We are God's children if we follow in the faith of Abraham. Not because of any physical descent, not because of any spiritual heritage that we have in him, but because we believe in the same way Abraham believed. And that's not the case with these Jews here before Jesus. And one way that's evident is in their attitude and response to him. Their attitude and response to Jesus. He says to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did, but you're not doing that. You're seeking to kill me instead. That's not something Abraham would do, okay? Later on in verse 56, Jesus is going to state how Abraham saw him. How Abraham saw his day, rejoiced to see his day. And here he speaks of how Abraham did not reject him, did not seek to get rid of him, but received him, received his word. Now, what's Jesus referring to there when he's talking about Abraham receiving him? One specific occasion may be in Genesis 18. In Genesis 18, where Abraham was sitting at the door of his tent when three visitors arrived. Do you remember that scenario? They were the angels on their way to deliver God's judgment to Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19. But one of the three was different. Abraham addresses one of the three with the divine title Lord, and he spoke to Abraham as Yahweh. And many Christian scholars understand that to be a pre-incarnate appearance of the second person of the Godhead of Christ to Abraham in the Old Testament. And how did Abraham respond? He received him. And he received his message. Was it a good, was it a popular message? Was it a pleasant message? No. It was a message of judgment upon sin. But Abraham received him and his message. Abraham entrusted himself to the Lord there in Genesis 18. And a distinguishing mark of those who follow in the faith of Abraham, who are his true children, is that they receive and worship and trust the Son of God, Jesus Christ. By refusing to do the things that Abraham did, by refusing to receive Christ as Abraham did, these men are demonstrating that they have a different father. It's not Abraham. And it's not God. Another way this is evident is in their attitude and response to God's word. Back up at the end of verse 37 and verse 38, Jesus said, "My word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father." Abraham believed the message that was brought to him by the Lord. But the Lord comes to these men and brings his teachings, and they are rejected. Jesus, they have no place in them. Because, as we saw earlier in John 8, they are in spiritual darkness. They're of a different realm. They're of a different kingdom. They're of this world. And Jesus and all who follow him are not of this world. Verse 40, Jesus says, "I am telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth, which I heard from God, from my Father, and my word has no place in you. Instead, you're seeking to kill me. You're seeking to get rid of me. How can you claim to be Abraham's children and bear no resemblance to him? You ever that situation, you know, where there's a resemblance to your parents, whether you like it or not? There's a resemblance, right? Not just in your looks and your makeup, but also in your, you know, in how you act and personality traits and tendencies, right? My wife's telling me the older I get, I'm more and more like my father, you know, and sometimes that's good, sometimes not so good, but we bear resemblance to our parents. Well, how can you claim to be Abraham's children and you don't bear any resemblance to him? Abraham heard the word of God and he believed it. Abraham acted on it. Abraham submitted to it. You hear the word of God and you refuse to accept it. I mean, it's like he's saying to them, don't you see your condition? Don't you see your need of me? By faith, Abraham was a true child of God, a true son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Abraham received God's word in faith. Jesus is God's word and brings God's word. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. So if we want to claim to be a child of God, a member of his family, we must accept God's Son and love him, as we'll see. We must receive his word, follow his teaching, and that of his apostles. Jesus is later going to say in John 14 and 15, if you love me, what? You will keep my commandments. And if you keep my commandments, he'll say in John 15, you will abide in my love and my joy will be in you. Another mark of a child of God. My joy will be in you and your joy made full. In his commentary here, J.C. Ryle brings out that while the Jews here were pluming themselves over their lineage, he says they forgot that fleshly relationship to Abraham was useless unless they shared Abraham's grace. They forgot that God's choice of their father to be head of a favored nation was never meant to carry salvation to the children unless they walked in their father's footsteps. They refused to see all this in their blind self-conceit. We are Jews. We are God's children. You know, people today, we are the true church. We are in the covenant. We must be all right. That was their whole argument, Ryle says. But they were deceiving themselves. They had a false assurance. And Jesus comes to tell them the truth of their condition and their need of him. And in the same way, we may have had godly parents and grandparents who loved the Lord, who followed him. We have been, may have been raised in the Lord, taught his word. We may continue to attend church out of the way that we've been raised, right? But that in itself does not make us children of God. It does not give us eternal life. The question each of us has to answer is, you know, what is my family heritage? It's not, did my parents and grandparents know Christ? It's not, do I come from good Christian people? No, the question is, do I know Jesus Christ personally for myself? Like Abraham, have I heard his word and personally responded in faith? And like Abraham, is my faith demonstrated in my life? Am I doing the deeds of Abraham? Is the pattern and direction of my life one of obedience to the word of God? Submission to the word of God, brokenness over my sin by the word of God, and continually coming back and following after him by his grace. Is this my new life in Christ? Does my life show that I truly love Christ? As he's going to speak about in verse 42. Point number three, we see that their godly heritage has deceived them. Their godly heritage has deceived them. The reality Jesus is communicating here is that people do have a spiritual father, okay? But for those he's speaking to here, that father was not Abraham, as they asserted in verse 39. He says in verse 41, you are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. Just feel the blood boiling up within them, right? And they come back here. This is actually a kind of a side attack on Jesus himself. But knowing verse 15, back in verse 15, Jesus says they're judging things according to the flesh. Knowing that they're doing that here, they're judging according to the flesh. And knowing what they're assuming about Jesus, what they're saying to Jesus here is, hey, we're not concerned about where we're from. Like you need to be, Jesus. We've heard the stories about you, right? We're not born of fornication. Kind of, again, indirectly, like you, Jesus. We are children of the children of God. This is tragic. Unlike so many others in Jesus' day, right, who recognized their sinfulness before God, who saw their need of grace and salvation. These Jews are blind to their own sins, and they continue on just with this self-justification. Their godly heritage for them actually has become a curse. These guys are farther from the kingdom of God than many Gentiles throughout the gospel, right? Their godly heritage has actually become a curse for them. They think they're good with God when they're actually lost and perishing. And they're too proud to see it or admit it. Now, I want to speak a little more directly and personally about this out of my concern for people who, like me, have had the blessing of being raised in a Christian family, the blessing of being brought up in a good church that taught you the Word of God from early on. I was just so blessed. In my mind, so many teachers I've had who just really loved the Lord and loved His Word. And maybe like me as well, you had an experience as a child when you received Christ, and you've always been told that you received Christ. I want to just warn us about a danger here, because there's a danger that goes along with what's happening in our text. Just because your parents or another well-meaning adult in your life can remember, even in great detail, you praying to receive Christ at a young age, just because you've learned a lot of the Bible and you're accustomed to attending church and being involved in the church, that in itself doesn't necessarily mean that you've been genuinely converted, truly regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and that you truly trust and love and follow Christ. I read the tragic story of a man named Edmund Gosse. Gosse was an English poet and author who taught at Cambridge in the late 19th century. And in his own words, his autobiography, he writes of how he finally rejected the heritage and the Christian faith of his parents. And at one point, he recounts in his autobiography how his loving father was so desirous that his 10-year-old be baptized, that his father convinced the elders to interview him. And Gosse said this. He said, I sat on a sofa in full lamplight and testified my faith in the atonement with a fluency that surprised myself, so that my interviewer was weeping like a child. It was a perfect performance. But Edmund Gosse did not have regenerating and saving faith. He knew the words to speak. He knew what people wanted to hear. How often I fell into that trap as a child and as a youth, right? But he was without Christ within. We need to examine ourselves. Are we basing our assurance of being in the family of God on our heritage, on our upbringing, on a time when perhaps we were led in a prayer of salvation, or we're basing our assurance on a baptism we underwent, or on how well we've learned to speak and act around Christians to be accepted, and yet our hearts remain unchanged? How many in the church today, how many good religious people today have the same kind of false assurance as these Jews Jesus is speaking to here? It's a frightening thought. It's one that's frightened me often in my ministry. I remember preaching years ago on Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23, right? When Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. I think when we preached on that, I entitled that sermon, The Most Terrifying Words in Scripture. And this is why Jesus' answer to these things, to what they say in verse 41, is so important. As in it, he first reveals, number four, what it means to be a true child of God. What it means to be a true child of God. What it means to have God as your father. And it's not about who one's ancestors are. It's not about what rituals you've experienced. It's not about what prayers one may have spoken. It has to do with genuine faith that changes a person, that brings out of them the deeds of Abraham. And the first test, he says in verse 42, is love for Christ. Love for Christ. True love for Christ cannot be faked. Here's one of the greatest tests of the true Christian faith. Jesus says, verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. Let that settle in. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. How many, even this day of worship, may be confessing with their mouths the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, and yet in their life there is no love for Jesus Christ. For I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Do we love Christ? Or is Jesus Christ maybe just a cultural token for us or for our family? Or perhaps, you know, Christ is kind of our identity as a conservative American. You know, I love America, I love Jesus. I'm a conservative American. Or maybe Christ for us is simply our religious affiliation. You know, we think through, well, I'm not an atheist. You know, I'm not into Eastern mysticism. I believe in one God, I'm a monotheist, and I'm not Jewish and I'm not Muslim, so I must be Christian, right? But Christ himself isn't the real attraction in that. There's no desire for him. There's no hunger for him. There's no love for him. Do we love Christ? Each one of us has to answer this for ourselves. And considering who he is and what Jesus rightly means, it's not just, yeah, I love Jesus. You know, I love my family. I love being outdoors. I love being up north. As the 1975 commercial said, I love baseball, hot dogs, apple pie, and Chevrolet, right? I'm a good American. And I love Jesus. No. Do you love him as you love your Lord, as you love your Savior? Does your love for Christ transcend your love for all other things? That's not something that can be learned or inherited. That's yours and mine only by the grace of God, working in us to renew our hearts, to open our eyes, to bring us out of darkness into his marvelous light, so that we see Christ in all his glory and his beauty and his goodness. We see his work on the cross and all its sufficiency, and we desire him. We pursue him. He is now first in all of our affections. If God were your Father, you would love me, Jesus says. Another test is in verse 43, and that's how we respond to God's word. Verse 43, why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. Now, note what Jesus is telling them, what he is exposing. He just opens up the exterior and just exposes their hearts. He doesn't just say that they can't understand what he's saying because they won't listen, because they're unwilling to hear, though that's true. He says further, they cannot hear. They cannot hear his word. And that doesn't mean, of course, that they cannot hear him physically. And it doesn't mean that they can't process what he's saying intellectually. Okay, they heard the words Jesus used. And they weren't stupid. Okay, these are the scribes and the Pharisees, very learned men. They're intelligent people. but they're spiritually deaf to the things of God. I mean, think about this. Again, we've talked about this throughout the Gospel of John. Jesus Christ, God incarnate, is standing before them, speaking the very word of God, and they will not accept it. Because to really hear the word of God is a spiritual ability. That's why we depend upon the Lord as we pray for our kids, as we seek and sort out our own salvation. We've seen this in past weeks in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. This is a spiritual ability. And Jesus tells them their condition. They could not hear his word. They're spiritually deaf and spiritually dead. And as the prophets had spoke of, their hearts were hearts of stone before God. And they needed the Spirit to give them life. This is what we saw again back in John 3 as Jesus spoke with another Pharisee named Nicodemus, right? You must be born again. And here's Jesus before them, offering them that life in his name. So what about you? Do you have ears to hear? You know, we see Jesus using that phrase throughout the Gospels. We see it in the book of Revelation. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Do you have ears to hear? Or as you, read the Word of God, as you listen to it taught and preached, week after week, perhaps, it makes no real and lasting impact. There's no conviction of sin. There's nothing which draws you to Christ and his grace because you're dead and in need of life. And what you need, like these religious men, is not false assurance. It's not for someone to make you feel better in your lost condition or to make it easier for you, palatable to the flesh, and that you can continue walking in the flesh and think you're following Jesus. No. They need to be born again. Again, here's another danger in the church, and we can fall into it even with our loved ones, of just not wanting to upset the waters, wanting people to feel better, and we can try to make people think they're okay with God by superficial things. Do you attend a church? Okay, good. I guess you're okay. Do you look the part, okay, of a Christian? Okay. Did you make a profession of faith years ago? Okay. Well, don't worry about it. Those things are not signs of repentance and saving faith. Love for Christ is. Responding in obedience to the word of God is, right? And if we don't have that, we shouldn't have assurance. We need to question. We need to be discomforted so that we plead with God and search his word and cry out to Christ until we find our rest in him, not in works of the flesh. There's another test Jesus goes on to speak of here, and it's love of the truth. Love of the truth. Verse 44. Imagine, again, maybe to put this into our context today, okay? Imagine a guest speaker coming in and standing up and saying, you, verse 44, are of your father the devil. Who brought this guy in here? You are of your father, the devil. But Jesus speaks the truth, doesn't he? And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. So Jesus just kind of lays it out there, doesn't he, in verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. You say that you're children of Abraham. You say that you are the children of God, but here's the reality of things. You're the children of the devil. And you want, notice the phrases he used here, how he speaks to this. You want to do the desires of your father. See, it's sourced in a heart issue, isn't it? There is no truth in him. He is a liar and the father of lies. They're speaking and following after lies. They want to kill Jesus because that's what their father is like. And if we're children of the devil, we're not going to be seeking to do the will of God, but the will of Satan. Now, let's understand that this doesn't mean that people outside of Christ are walking around consciously thinking, I want to do the will of Satan today. You know, that's my desire. I want to do the will of Satan. There's maybe a few outlets out there like that, but most people aren't like that. If we're children of the devil, we're seeking to do in our heart and our desires the will of the devil. And that can be very easily masked by lots of things, can't it be? If you're following your own way, okay, let's think about what Scripture says about this. If you're following your own way, Isaiah 53:6 says, each of us have gone astray. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. If you're seeking to live life for yourself, even in serving others and doing good works before men, you know, maybe to get something good for yourself, you know, good karma. Or maybe you're doing it to make up for your sin and feel better about things. Maybe you're doing it because you think you're earning heaven. Maybe you're doing it to glorify yourself and, you know, you're really upset when no one recognizes you or praises you. You're not doing it for Christ. Well, that's exactly what the devil wants, right? You're not saying, I'm going to do the will of the devil, but you're doing the will of the devil if you're following your own way. As long as he can keep us blind to the truth, you know, he has his way with us. If God is not your father, as evidenced by your trust in Christ and your love for him and your obedience to his word, there's only one alternative, Jesus says, and that is that your father is the devil. What does that mean? Well, by what Jesus says here, it means that one desires a will other than God's, that one is characterized by deceit. He says their father is a murderer, which flows out of deceit, and a liar. They deceive others, and they deceive themselves. They deceive their own hearts. They're deceived as to who they are and who they are before God, if they even acknowledge God. They're deceived about who God really is and what God requires. They think, you know, I'm a pretty good person, right? I'm not as bad as those guys. I've never killed anyone. I help my neighbors. I'm not cheating on my spouse. Of course God will accept me. We're all good people up here in northern Michigan, right? How many times do you hear this? We're not like those people. If you're from downstate, you know. Got to tell you what people think of you. But we're in God's country, right? So many are deceived about the way of true salvation. Which father do you belong to? Here's the question. Whose mark does your life bear? Whose mark does your life bear? In his commentary here, James Boyce tells the story of a dental student who had studied under a dentist in Philadelphia named Dr. Ward Miller, who was known for the way he made amalgam fittings, where they looked like inlays, only they were easier to do and less expensive. And he was known as the amalgam king in Philadelphia. Well, that dental student ended up years later practicing out on the West Coast. And he was one day examining the fillings of one of his patients, and he asked him, do you come from Philadelphia? And when the man told him that he did, the dentist said, I thought so. I know the guy who put in your fillings. Because the imprint of Dr. Miller's work could be seen in that man's mouth. And so the question we need to ask ourselves, whose imprint is being displayed in our lives? Can people look at our lives and say, that person bears the imprint of Jesus? Do we love him? Does his word find its place in us? Are our lives different because of him? But until God becomes your father through faith in Jesus Christ, there can only be one other who marks you as his own. Whether we realize it or not, Jesus says those who reject him are of the devil. The will of fallen men and women and fallen boys and girls is bound to Satan's desires. And fallen man is spiritually blind, so that they're not able to understand or receive God's word. And yet, that being true of the condition of mankind, yet we know many repent of their sins and come to faith in Jesus Christ. We know that many go from spiritually being, you know, having Satan as their father to having God as their father and being part of his family. How does that happen? It's called grace. It's the power of God. As he blesses his word and convicts people of sin and draws them to himself, to his son, in saving faith. What did John tell us in the beginning of the gospel? In fact, you want to just turn back with me there as we close. John 1. John 1, verse 11. This just all ties in, doesn't it? John says in John 1, 11, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. See, all those things are false assurances, aren't they? Being born of blood, our blood relations, nor of the will of the flesh, what we have done in the flesh, nor of the will of man. No. Those who are born of God. See, by God's grace, your allegiance can change. Your family name can change. Turn from any deceit. Turn from your pride. Cast yourself on the mercy of God. Come to him who is the way, who is the life, who is the truth. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Christ. Do you have the marks that reveal you to be a true disciple of Christ, a true child of God? Are you one who has been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son? Do you love Christ? Do you love and receive his word? Do you love the truth? Is your heart's desire to be obedient to his word, which is the truth? Jesus said in verse 47 of our text, he who is of God hears the words of God. And he says, for this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. And if you hear the word of God, if it is at home in your heart, if you continue in his word, the truth abides in you, you can know the joy that you are no longer a child of the devil, but you are a child of God. What did Jesus promise in our text from last week, John 8, verses 31 and 32? If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the work that your word by your spirit does in our hearts. We thank you for the conviction it brings, for the things that cause us to look beyond what people can see in our appearance and looks into our hearts and judges the motives and intentions of the heart. Are we truly yours? Or are we deceiving ourselves? Father, by your Holy Spirit, help us to set aside any false assurances, any false means of assurance, things that can be done in the flesh or received in the flesh. And let us cry out to you. Let us look to you for a work of grace only you can do in our hearts, in our children, in our loved ones, in our neighbors. Father, and seek Christ. Not seek to kill him, not seek to do away with him, not seek to affirm my own way, justify myself. Father, to trust in him and in his finished work, and to deny myself and to take up my cross and follow after him a life of true freedom and joy and peace and hope. Continue to work your word, work this passage in our hearts and in our witness for you, our witness of the gospel to those around us. We just pray this and commit these things to you in Jesus' name.